to ask you to open your Bibles this evening to the third chapter of the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to be giving our attention in particular to Colossians 3 verse 13 this evening. The heading of forgive. On this Resurrection Sunday, we're mindful of the fact, in a particular way, that Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins. He was crucified in order that we might be forgiven. And what a wonderful, wonderful truth it is to know that we have been forgiven all of our sins, past, present, and future. And the focus of the sermon tonight is on the fact that we, even as we have been forgiven, are to forgive others. Well, the Word of God, as it's recorded in the New International Version of the Bible, beginning at verse 1, we'll read together through verse 17. Dear people of God, this is the inspired Word of God. Please pay careful attention as it is read in our midst this evening. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the way you once lived. In the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We'll stop reading there. Time around the Word and the reading of the Word this evening. Let's bow our hearts for a brief prayer for illumination. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Word of God, provides spiritual gifts for all believers. I want to thank you in a particular way for the spiritual gift that you give those that you have called to preach the Word. And we pray that you'll use the spiritual gifts of the lowly one that's been appointed to preach the Word tonight. We pray that you'll use his gifts in such a way as to preach your word faithfully. We pray that your Spirit would open each of our hearts to not only hear and understand the word, but also to be doers of the word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the focus of the sermon that will be preached this evening is upon the important topic of forgiveness. This topic is not only the theme of our text, it is a theme that is woven throughout the entire canon of Scripture. It is also one of the major themes of the gospel, which is the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him and his associated sacrifice on the cross, wherein his blood was shed as a complete remission or pardon, or as a means of complete forgiveness of the sins of the one who believes, that one shall not perish, that is, be everlastingly destroyed or ruined, but have eternal life. The "shall not perish" phrase in the gospel message that is expressed in a nutshell in John 3, verse 16, is conditioned upon the divine forgiveness that is bestowed upon those who repent of their sins and embrace by faith Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So forgiveness is indeed one of the major themes of the gospel. Along with being one of the major themes of the gospel and one of the themes woven throughout the entire fabric of Scripture, forgiveness is also an important theme in relation to the matter of the communion of the saints. In fact, if saints will not grant and receive forgiveness, there will never be any real communion or fellowship between believers. This is so because each and every believer will, at one time or another, sin or somehow fall short in his or her relationship with another Christian, thus causing either a strain, fracture, or more severely, a break in the relationship if sin is not confessed and forgiveness granted. So the topic of forgiveness is indeed a very important subject for Christians to understand and to practice in their lives. Well, this evening we'll be giving our attention to this topic under the one-word sermon heading of "Forgive," followed by an exclamation mark. Children, as most of you know, an exclamation mark is a symbol of grammar which communicates strong feelings or something to be emphasized. Because forgiving others is so very important, the title which was selected for this sermon with its accompanying grammatical symbol is meant to serve as a one-word exhortation for each one of us. Forgive! No ands, ifs, buts, but forgive. Forgive because Christ commands it. And may the Holy Spirit indeed be pleased to bring this one word exhortation to the forefront of our minds every time a fellow Christian family member, church member, friend, or work associate sins against us. Forgive. And why should we forgive our fellow Christians? Well, we'll begin to answer that question by way of our first sermon point, which is the motivation behind our forgiveness, which will be followed by the general posture or attitude of forgiveness we are to possess. And we'll close our time by thinking about some of the biblical principles which promote positive expressions of confession and forgiveness when sin is encountered. Well, first, the motivation behind our forgiving others. In the second half of verse 13, we read, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Fellow Christians, how many times do you sin against the Lord every day? If you were to keep a journal of the times that you sinned against God every day, wouldn't your sin journal be full? I'm here to tell you that mine is full. At the end of every day, as much as I would love to live a life that's sinless, at the end of every day, there I am confessing sin. So often, the prayer of the Apostle Paul is my prayer. Man, the good I want to do, this I do not do, O wretched man that I am. Along with the pages of our sin journal being full, think about what was paid for your sin. The great price that was paid by Jesus Christ as He hung on the cross at Calvary. Think about the excruciating pain He experienced as nails were driven in His hands and His feet, a crown of thorns crushed into His head. Think about the fact that that physical suffering was nothing compared to the suffering that He endured in His soul. For when our blessed Savior cried out those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Your and my sins were laid upon Him, along with all the sins of Christians throughout the ages. And at that time, at that terrible dark time in history, the Father had to turn His face away from His beloved Son. Because our sins were laid upon Him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, even as we have been forgiven of our sins, and even as our Savior bled and died and suffered the torments of hell hanging on the cross, even as we have been forgiven much, God calls us to forgive others much. Forgive. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. The motivation behind our forgiving others should be rooted in the thanksgiving we have in our hearts for what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, in order that we might be delivered from hell, a real place where real people who do not know Jesus Christ will spend eternity. In order for us to think a little bit more about this deliverance from hell that we have received, we're going to think about the occupants of hell and the pain that they experience a few moments tonight. These occupants of hell are experiencing excruciating pain in their bodies as their bodies are licked with heat that makes the heat produced by some of the fiercest fires that have ever swept across the face of the earth feel like the heat of the flames that flicker on the candles which are placed on a holiday feast. And about the time the brains of hell's residents reconcile with their souls the sharp and quickening form of pain being experienced in their bodies, as they are subjected to intense searing heat, they will immediately be subjected to a form of pain that is grotesque in nature and resembles flesh-eating worms boring through the skin, muscles, and organs of their bodies. Their teeth on the upper plate of their mouths will grind against the teeth of their lower plates as they writhe in unbelievable pain that will make the most severe pain they have ever felt on earth seem like that which is felt by way of a mild scratch experienced by a child playing with a baby kitten. Although the pain they will experience in their bodies will be absolutely terrible beyond imagination and are experiencing in their bodies is terrible beyond imagination, it's nothing like the emotional suffering they encounter in their souls. In their souls, they experience the everlasting agony that will make the worst horror stories of personal tragedies they've ever experienced on earth seem only as bad nightmares. In hell, they weep from the bottom of their souls as they long for relief from thoughts and feelings of intense regret, emptiness, sorrow, and anger, but they find no relief. Their souls go from one depth of agony to another and then to another forever and ever. In hell, they long to share what they are going through with someone else, because on earth they experienced a form of relief from their light afflictions by sharing them with others. This intense longing, however, is never fulfilled because their eternity is spent in solitary confinement in a dark dungeon that makes the darkest night on earth seem like noonday and the dingiest prison in a third world country look like a 5-star hotel. Hell is a real place where real people are going who don't know Christ before they breathe their last breath. I plead with anybody that's gathered here this evening that does not know Christ. Let today be the day of your salvation. Repent and believe the gospel. You do not know how long you will have breath. Believe. Believe in Jesus. If you are a believer and you are truly thankful for having received forgiveness for your sins by embracing Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to extend forgiveness to others when they sin against you. You need to be, in the words of Luke 6 verse 35, merciful just as your Father is merciful, has been merciful to you. If there still remains a stubbornness in one's heart, wherein he or she is remained determined not to forgive those who have sinned against him or her, that one needs to take seriously the words of our Savior, recorded in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. Listen to what he says. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Brothers and sisters in Christ, forgiving others when they sin against us is serious business. It's serious. Oh, but Pastor, you have no idea how this person hurt me. You have no idea the pain that this person put me through. I'm still experiencing the consequences of the sin that this person did against me. I'm sorry you hurt if you are such a one that has been hurt deeply by the sins of others. But please understand, your sins and mine were what caused the nails to be driven into the hands and feet of our Savior. Nobody can ever sin against us as greatly as we have sinned against God. Well, we've considered the motivation behind our forgiveness. Now let's briefly think about the general posture or attitude of forgiveness we are to possess or reflect toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. Before we exhorted to forgive whatever grievances or complaints we may have against another in the second half of verse 13, we have these Spirit-inspired words recorded in the first half of the verse. Bear with each other. Bear with each other. The Greek word that is translated into the English word bear means to put up with, forbear, or to control oneself when frustrated, annoyed, or provoked. Both the word and idea being conveyed in our text are beautifully communicated in Proverbs 19, verse 11, which says, "A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is his glory to overlook an offense." Now, it's important to understand that a proper interpretation of Proverbs 19, verse 11, our text verse, and other verses such as 1 Peter 4, verse 8, which says, "Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins," in no way suggests that we are to turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to sin when it comes to living in communion with other believers. We are to be our brothers and sisters' keepers, caring enough about their souls to gently confront them when they are caught in a sin, as we are exhorted to do in Galatians 6, verse 1. What these verses communicate is the importance of our being patient with our brothers and sisters, in light of the fact that they, along with each one of us, wrestle with their sinful natures and the associated sins and shortcomings that come as a result of their battle against the enemy within, which is their sinful nature. Because each of us are weak and frail vessels, we need to prayerfully discern whether God is calling us to confront the non-pattern sins and indiscretions of especially immature believers. For it is indeed to one's credit or glory to overlook an offense, as we have seen in Proverbs 19, verse 11. Well, in his book, The Peacemaker, Ken Sandy provides four questions one can use to determine if an offense is too serious to overlook. They are worth taking under our consideration and are printed on a limited number of small wallet cards that are available in the narthex. The first question is the offense seriously dishonoring to God? Now please understand that every sin dishonors God. Children, whenever we lie to our parents, that's dishonoring to God. We need to also understand, brothers and sisters in Christ, that every sin that we commit, listen to me, grieves the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Children, the word grieves can be translated into basically something like makes him cry. It hurts him. That's a hard one for me to understand. I don't know about you. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, God, is personally affected by my sins. He's grieved. That in itself should obviously make us think about sin and the effects of sin. It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Again, the first question is the offense seriously dishonoring God? The second is, has it permanently damaged a relationship? God is very serious about relationships, particularly relationships between believers. We are all members of each other. We are members of the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is our head. And just like our spinal cord connects all of our nerves that go out to the different members of our body, one to another, the Holy Spirit connects all of us together in a very mystical way. So whenever we sin against God and each other, there is damage. But sometimes there's more damage done. Again, we need to look at the seriousness of the sin. Is it a pattern sin? Is it something that somebody's doing over and over again? Is it damaging in a severe way or permanently damaging a relationship? The third question is it seriously hurting other people? Again, God calls us to be very concerned about our neighbors and brothers and sisters in Christ. Concern means, for one thing, that we need to guard their reputations. If a brother or sister sins against us, we don't go and start calling all of our friends and saying, "Oh, you would not believe what John or Joan or whoever it was did, how he or she sinned against me." God's very concerned that we should maintain the reputation of our brother or sister that sins against us, just as we would like to have our reputation preserved. When, not if, when we sin against someone else. But if someone is seriously hurting other people by, let's say, the sin of gossip, well, I can't say I'm going to overlook that sin. The fourth question is it seriously hurting the offender himself? If a brother or sister, for example, has taken the Christian liberty to be able to enjoy an alcoholic beverage, and now has taken that liberty too far, and now is getting drunk and starting to live in drunkenness, he's seriously hurting himself. He's hurting his witness to God. He's hurting his body, and likely he's probably hurting the people that are in the landscape of his life. But if he's not, then we can say no. So if we can say no to those questions: is the offense seriously dishonoring God? Has it permanently damaged a relationship? Is it seriously hurting other people? Is it seriously hurting the offender himself? If one can answer no to these four questions, he or she should consider overlooking the particular offense being considered. Now, it's important to understand that overlooking an offense is a form of forgiveness that involves a deliberate decision not to talk about, dwell upon, or allow the offense which is being overlooked to become something which grows into pent-up bitterness or anger. I recently had a family that did something to me that hurt me. Looked at these four questions and decided, you know what? I'm going to overlook this offense. Seems like right after I made that decision, the enemy came and started to attack me. "Oh, yes, but look how that made you feel. Well, you deserve this and that." I had to realize I need to fight against those attacks of the devil, the attacks of the flesh. "No, I'm not going to think about this anymore. No, I'm not going to talk about it. It's done. I have forgiven them." That's what we have to do if we overlook an offense. Well, if an offense is too serious to overlook because it's seriously robbing God of His glory or is damaging the reputation of a believer and or his or her relationship with others, the conflict needs to be resolved through loving confrontation, correction, confession, and forgiveness, which lays the groundwork for our final point, which is peacemaking principles which promote positive expressions of confession and forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, it's so important that we as God's children use principles taught in Galatians 6 verse 1 and Matthew 18 verses 15 through 17 when confronting a brother or sister who has been caught in a sin. For utilizing these principles can often foster positive expressions of confession and forgiveness, thus protecting the relationships of the relationships and reputations of all involved. If you'd open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, Matthew 18. Again, this portion of Scripture prescribes the procedure that we are to follow if a brother or sister sins against us. The procedure. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Key word there. Alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. The beauty of God's prescription of dealing with sin, when it's recognized in someone's life, is the sphere of involvement. In God's prescription, the sphere goes from smaller to larger with increasing measures of accountability as the sphere grows larger. The world's way of handling the misdeeds and sins of others most often begins with a large sphere of involvement, which continues to grow larger by way of the sin of gossip. There are usually decreasing measures of accountability in the world system because there is no genuine care for the spiritual well-being of its citizenry. Accountability is only beefed up in the world system when the person is determined to be a threat to the general safety of society. You see, that's not the way it's supposed to be in the Christian community. We genuinely care about our brothers and sisters in Christ. We care about them enough to confront them for their sin. And we care enough to obey God's commands in relation to the manner in which we are to confront them. Galatians 6 verse 1 prescribes the manner. It says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." We're to restore a sinning brother or sister gently. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not times when we have to confront a brother or sister with some gravity. But that shouldn't be the initial response to the sin of a brother or sister. But even if we do confront a brother or sister that has sinned and they do not hear us, and we start to go through the process described in Matthew 18 and bring another believer, and then maybe the elders in the church have to come along. We never speak condescendingly to such a one that is caught in sin. Philippians 2 reminds us that we are to esteem others more highly than ourselves. It doesn't qualify that by saying, well, if he or she doesn't sin. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we each must remember that if we see someone else caught in a sin, we have to remember, but for the grace of God, there go I. If God's grace was not working in my life, I would be sinning just as bad, just as severely as that person that's caught in the sin, wouldn't I? An honest assessment of my own sinful nature, and hopefully an honest assessment of your own sinful nature and my own weakness and your own weakness would say, yes, I would. Yes, I would. But for the grace of God, there go I. So when I confront that brother or sister that's caught in a sin, I don't stand there in front of them looking down my nose at them like I can't believe that they could ever sin. Like I just can't believe that you've done that. Believe it. Because if it wasn't for the grace of God, you would be doing it. I would be doing it. No, we would plead with a brother or sister. You know, brother, I've noticed that you have a pattern of cheating. I've noticed that you've been cheating on the records at work, which is a form of stealing. Brother, I care about you. I care about your relationship with the Lord. I have talked about this to you before, and it doesn't seem to really have mattered to you. Do you realize that sin is serious? Please, I beg you, see the error of your way. See the error of your way. Repent, be reconciled to God. You see, there's a difference in that type of a confrontation. We're esteeming the other person as more highly than ourselves. We're speaking up to that person. We're pleading with that person instead of speaking down at that person in a condescending way, like we are righteous in ourselves. Interesting how so many times the response is different when we approach someone in humility and gentleness. You know, when we approach someone in pride, we as a child of God can function as an enemy of God, because God does oppose the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So when we're confronting sin, again, we got to think about the manner and the procedure when we are doing so. Well, along with expressing ourselves humbly and in a spirit of gentleness when dealing with the sins of others, it's also important that we properly confess our sins to others when they sin against us. Ken Sandy calls these the 7 A's of confession. And I would highly commend Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker, for your reading. The first A should be printed in your bulletin. Address everyone involved. That is, all of those whom your sin has affected. The second A is avoid using the terms if, but, and maybe, which are words that are often used to excuse one's wrong. You ever had somebody confess sin like that to you before? Well, you know, I'm really sorry for sinning in my anger against you, for yelling at you, but what you did really made me mad. Or, you know, if you would have just done this differently, then I wouldn't have got angry and sinned in my anger and yelled at you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we stand before God on Judgment Day, He's not going to hold us accountable for the sin of someone else. He's going to hold us accountable for the way we respond to others when they sin against us. And God calls us again to do it in a way that's gentle, that's humble. The third A is admit specifically, that is, admit specific sins of attitude, speech, and action to those affected by your sin. Maybe you've heard someone confess a sin like this. Well, you know, if I sinned against you, or if I offended you, please forgive me. How meaningful is a confession like that? It's not meaningful at all. When we sin against God, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's important that we don't just lay this general confession out before God in our personal devotions and our family devotions. We need to be walking close with the Lord, being in the Word every day. As we're in the Word and as we are in prayer, the Spirit points out sin, and we admit and confess the specific sins that we have committed against God, and we do that with each other. The fourth A is acknowledge the hurt, or express sorrow for hurting those whom you sinned against. I want to speak briefly to men. Men, women experience most of the time hurt at a deeper level than we do. God has created them with a very beautiful gift of emotion. Part of that gift is used for them to serve as helpmeets unto their husbands, and to be involved with that beautiful work of nurturing children from day to day, day in and day out, and in the ways of the Lord. We have to make sure that we understand, men who are married, if we sin against our wives, that sometimes that hurt goes deeper than we think it does. We don't just say, well, just get over it. Get over it. No, we say, honey, I've been thinking about what I did to you, and it's apparent that what I have done has really hurt you. And I'm really sorry for hurting you. When I'm speaking to men who are the spiritual head of the homes, it's also important. It's also important in association with admitting specific sins and acknowledging the hurt. If you sin in your families, make sure that you confess that sin to them. So many men in our conservative reform circles go around acting like they never sin. And if they do sin, boy, you would never hear him say, man, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Brothers in Christ, that should not be. Because if we are portraying that to our wives and children, that we do not sin, and that we do not sin specifically, and we do not realize that our sin grieves the Holy Spirit and hurts them, listen to me carefully, we are not being honest with them about ourselves. And we're training our wives and children how they should not act. Fifth A is accept the consequences, such as making restitution. The sixth A is alter your behavior by resolving with the help of God to change sinful attitudes, words, and actions. Seventh A is ask for forgiveness. After a brother or sister who has sinned against us makes a confession of that sin, it's important that we not only forgive them by releasing them from the penalty of being separated from us, but that we also keep ourselves from thinking about their past wrongs, holding their past wrongs against them, or punishing them for them, which are all elements of the forgiveness we receive from God. I want to emphasize bringing up past wrong. Remember 1 Corinthians 13? love, as we're loving our neighbor as ourselves, loving our wives, loving our children, loving other members of the body of Christ. If we love them as ourselves, really demonstrating love, they sin against us. We confront them properly. If called by God to do so in association with those questions that were asked, we confront them. They ask for our forgiveness. We forgive them. And that's it. It's over. It's done. That needs to be put behind me. It needs to be put behind you. We don't dredge up the sin. Remember last week when you cursed at me? Now, there's times when we have to, out of love for the other person, if it's been some type of a habitual sin, that we need to watch them, not with a critical eye, but just watch them in their daily lives to see if they are bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. Again, not because their sin necessarily hurts me, but because I love that brother or sister in Christ and really care about their soul. Well, to assist us in this whole matter of forgiving others are the four promises of forgiveness. Again, these are in Ken Sandy's book. We'll close just reading those together. The first one is, I will not dwell on this incident. The second, I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident. And I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. This is on that little card in the narthex too. It's good to keep that right on hand as a nice little reminder. When I forgive somebody, this is what I'm going to do. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, much more could be said about this important topic of forgiveness. But may God be pleased to use that as we've been shared tonight. May He write the truths of the Word that have been shared tonight in order that we who have been forgiven much might forgive much. And that for the glory of God. And all of God's people say together, Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the forgiveness that is ours in and through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that You'll help us indeed to forgive others when they sin against us. We readily admit, O Father, that sometimes we do not do this as we ought. We need to be strengthened by the Spirit in order that we forgive others as we have been forgiven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.